think we would all agree that it's exciting to learn new things. It's exciting to see our children learn new things, or to see our grandchildren, in our case, learning new things. It's exciting to see their eyes light up as they begin to learn to read, and they recognize words as you're driving down the road in the car, and they call out a word that's there on a billboard, or they learn to ride a bike, and to see how excited they are about that. It's exciting to see them learn new things. It's also exciting when any of us successfully repair something. Maybe we haven't taken that particular job on before and thought, well, I'll give this a try. And we repair something and it goes well. Did that with a dishwasher some years back and found out that nothing matched anymore because the dishwasher and the plumbing was old enough. I had to go back probably half a dozen times to the store to get parts. But it was exciting when it finally worked and nothing leaked and the dishwasher worked. Those are exciting things in our lives when that happens. Or maybe you decide to try a new recipe and it's the first time you've done it and you're not sure how it's going to turn out. Maybe a little bit skeptical, but it turns out and it exceeds your expectations. It tastes even better than you thought it would. I don't know how often that's happened to you, but it's exciting when that does happen. A lot of our learning and a lot of our knowledge and learning comes through our experiences or through exploring new things, sometimes mentally or actually trying new things, and we learn by doing those things. Albert Einstein said this about the importance of curiosity. He said the important thing is not to stop questioning, to keep questioning things, learn. Curiosity has its own reasons for existence. One cannot help but be in awe when it contemplates the mysteries of eternity, of life, of the marvelous structure of reality. It is enough if one tries merely to comprehend a little of this mystery each day. Never lose curiosity. Don't stop marveling. Always found, of course, he accomplished great things by asking questions, studying, and being curious. Of course, curiosity can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. It can get a person into trouble. I think we read the story of Eve and Adam and Eve, and we know that a certain level of curiosity turned out to be not so good in that case. Do you wish you knew everything? Would you like to know everything? You wish that you knew everything? I think most of us would say no. If there was absolutely nothing left to learn, life would be kind of boring. We continue learning as we go through life. It's amazing in the page of the Bible. You read the Bible and you've read it 50 times before in that section, and you learn something new. Life would be boring if we knew everything. What about the question, does God know everything? Does God know everything? How would you answer that question? God know everything. Two words that often are used to describe God are the words omnipotent and the word omniscient. Omnipotent basically means all-powerful. Omniscient basically means all-knowing. I want to take a closer look at that second one, that God is omniscient or all-knowing. Is there anything that God didn't or doesn't know? Was he ever surprised at anything that man did? Is God still learning? And what is he learning? I'd like to read a quote from a website called teens.org, where a teenager asked this question: does God know the exact day and time when I will die? He wanted to know. This was the answer he got on that website. The answer: because God knows everything, 1 John 3:20, even the number of hairs on your head, Matthew 10, verse 29 and 30, we can be sure that he knows exactly when, where, and how we will die. The Bible talks about a book in Psalm 139 that could be a reference to God's knowledge. Verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The article goes on, so does this mean your fate is sealed? Or the answer, So does this mean your fate is sealed? He said to the teen. Do we have zero control over the day and time when we will die? Well, yes and no, depending on how you look at it, the answerer said. From God's point of view, the answer is yes, because he's omniscient, meaning he knows exactly when, where, and how anything will go down, including how we leave this earth. Nothing we can do will change what God already knows will happen. On the flip side, the answer is no. From our perspective, because as far as our limited minds are concerned, we do have an impact on when, where, and how we die. We could choose to jump off a bridge in front of a train, thereby choosing the day and time we die. In the same way, if we decide to make dumb choices like put ourselves in dangerous situations, overdose on illicit drugs, or eat 100 Twinkies in under a minute, we've hurried our own death. The person who dies of lung cancer or heart attack maybe wouldn't have died in the same way or at the same time if he had made different choices. So yes, our own decisions have an undeniable impact on the manner, timing, and place of our death. But our choices don't change the fact that God still knows what we're going to choose, end quote. Doesn't change the fact that God still knows what we're going to choose. What do you think about that? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Does God know everything? So why? If not, why not? And how does that impact your life? 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, in Hannah's prayer, we read this statement. Talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God is God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. What does it mean to be the God of knowledge? Well, certainly when God brought into existence this physical world and physical universe, physical life, laws and knowledge were needed to sustain and regulate everything. God certainly has that. Proverbs 8 tells us that God possessed wisdom and knowledge. And it says, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. That is, God is the source, an origin of perfect knowledge. God is a God of knowledge. David and Jeremiah tell us that no thought or action is unknown to God, that nothing we say or do can be concealed from God. Notice Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verses 4 through 6. Psalm 139, verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. David said that God knows. He says, thoughts, his actions, what he does. In Jeremiah 23, in verse 24, there's this statement. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Find David and Jeremiah tells us no thought or actions can be hidden or unknown to God. In Luke 12, we read this statement. I think it's the one I referred to earlier. Luke 12 and verses 6 and 7. Luke 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are numbered. A way of saying God knows everything that we say, we do, what we are, our actions. God knows all of that. It's beyond our ability as human beings to comprehend the greatness of God. It really is. We can't comprehend how great, how awesome God really is. and the greatness of God's knowledge. When you just look at the universe and read about, you know, the latest discoveries and know that God put all of this in place, it's beyond our ability to comprehend the greatness of God's knowledge. He also knows and he determines the future. We know that as well as we see through prophecy. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, there is this statement about God and God's understanding. Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The depth of his wisdom and of his knowledge. And once again, we go back to Psalm, in this case, Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147 and verse 5, we're told, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. It's an interesting statement, that phrase. The New International Bible Encyclopedia says that the word infinite in his understanding is infinite represents the Hebrew word for no number. No number. The combination of two Hebrew words can mean cannot be counted or measured. God's knowledge, wisdom, his understanding cannot be counted or measured. Or as it says here, it's infinite. This is the only passage, Psalm 147, verse 5, in which this term, his understanding is infinite, or is directly applied to God. Beyond measure cannot be counted or measured. And it correctly conveys the idea of an absence of limitations on God's knowledge or understanding. There's nothing beyond the compass of God's understanding. His understanding embraces everything there is to know. Everything there is to know. However, does God ever limit himself or place boundaries on his knowledge or boundaries on his power? Does God ever choose to place limits on his knowledge? And when you think about it, isn't that a part of what righteous character is? Setting boundaries on ourselves, setting boundaries on our actions, setting boundaries on our thoughts. That's a part of growing in righteous character, setting limits on ourselves according to God's laws, according to God's ways. Does God ever set limits on himself? We're told in Titus that God cannot lie. We're told in Hebrews 6 that it is impossible for God to lie. Is that because there is some greater power that keeps God from lying? Because God, who is omnipotent, is able to limit himself from ever desiring to lie or from ever wanting to do anything against his law. In other words, God's righteous character sets limits on himself. There isn't no power greater stopping God from doing anything he wants but his own righteous character. And he sets limits himself. All that he says, all that he promises, we know is based on truth. God would never desire or allow himself to do anything wrong, part of his righteous character. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Because the first chapter of Genesis, we know, reveals a time when God began the process of building a family. And it began with the creation of human beings. Until then, there were only two beings. Well, two God beings, God the Father and the Word. God's long-term plan, we know, was for human beings to ultimately become like them, like God the Father and the one who became Jesus Christ, to become like them. And so we read on the sixth day, Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This and other scriptures show that the purpose of humankind is to become like God in both form and character, to have ultimately the same character. And in order for us to have God-like righteous character, it was necessary for us to be given the freedom to choose how we would live our lives. We all have choices, and we make choices, and we are blessed and benefit from those choices, or we suffer from some of our choices. This freedom to choose affects the limitless of God's knowledge in that one area, our freedom to choose. Because we're not programmed robots, we're living beings who have minds of our own, we're allowed to make decisions unrestrained by outside forces in many cases. God would not always determine how each of us, would not always determine how each of us would choose. Here are some questions to illustrate this. Has God ever been disappointed? Can you think of any examples in the Bible where God was disappointed? Didn't go the way he expected. Has God ever had any regrets? Are there any statements you can think of where God said, I regret that, and then he said what it was? Was God ever unpleasantly surprised? And the answer to those is yes. He knew man would make some bad choices, so his plan includes redemption and a redeemer. But did God know the depths to which humans would sink? Did he really know the depths to which human beings would sink? In a little over 1,000 years from the creation of the first humans, mankind's conduct had become so degenerate that God saw he needed to intervene to stop their evil and self-inflicted suffering. In all the population of the earth at that time, we know there was apparently only one man who was faithful to the ways of God. Go back to Genesis 6, turn a few pages further, Genesis 6, and read verse 13 and 14. Genesis 6, verse 13 and 14. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Again, did God ever have any regrets about things? Look at Genesis 6, verse 5 through 7. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Sorry, God regretted that he had made man. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, there is this statement, Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Does this contradict anything that we've read so far? Hebrews 4, verse 13. We read that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That verse tells us that every knowable thing is known by God, but it allows that there are some things unknown to him. What did God mean in Genesis 22:12? What does this mean? Genesis 22:12. Because it also says something about our relationship with God and the fact of dealing with the question, does God know everything? Our relationship with him and growing in godly character. Genesis 22, verse 12. And God said to Abraham as he was about to slay his son and sacrifice, God said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know, you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Now I know. Does this imply that before Abraham's act, his actual action of faithfulness, that God didn't absolutely know if Abraham truly feared him? And when Abraham demonstrated by his action that he did, God said, "Now I know." Since we're given free will, does God know every choice in advance the human beings will make? It's interesting what the prophet Jeremiah said in several places. It seems to plainly say that God was not aware of the depth of evil that some would sink to. In Jeremiah chapter 3, let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3, notice the words here, Jeremiah 3 and chapter 7, Jeremiah 3 verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah 3 verse 6, "The Lord also said to me," Jeremiah writes, "in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? He has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." So God witnessed this, saw these things happening. Verse 19, "But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard of the desolate height on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they had perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God." Now look at chapter 7. God saw all this happening. It distressed him. Jeremiah 7, verse 30 and 31. "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." Verse 31, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is the valley in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." It didn't come into God's heart that they would do these kinds of things, that this would be the depth to which they would sink. Chapter 19, verse 5. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. "They've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." Now, often God says, this didn't come into my mind that these things would happen. Chapter 32 and verse 35. Chapter 32, verse 35. "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come to my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." God said, these things just didn't come into my mind. When God created humans, with the intent to bring into his divine family family members, spirit beings of the same character, same form and character, knowing that we would first have to develop character, godly character, of course he gave us free will. And the freedom to choose brought a new factor into the relationship, man's relationship with God. A new factor into the universe is freedom to choose. We're free to choose how to respond to God's instruction. And how we respond also, to a degree, dictates God's response to us. God loves us. He wants us to respond according to his will. And how we respond, God then knows our character. God learns about us based on how we respond. In 1 Samuel 2, you remember, we'll look at it shortly, a little bit, a few moments, the story of Saul, but 1 Samuel 2, notice the statement here in verse 3. We go back to what Hannah said in this prayer 1 Samuel 2:3, talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. Notice this statement, and by him actions are weighed. By him actions are weighed. Whether a church person chooses to repent or not is a good example of this. God weighs our action. God sees our action. He knows and learns more about our character as we go through life. God can weigh our actions. Again, he knows about us. Obviously, it's God's desire that mankind would choose the blessing of life. God said, choose life. That's what God wants for us. But he knows that man might not. And often, human beings don't choose a way that leads to life. Everyone will have that opportunity, if not in this life, then in the second resurrection. But God wants us to choose life. Nothing is going to stop God from fulfilling his plan and purpose of bringing many children to glory. But God does at times alter or change how he works with individuals or with nations. God does make changes about things. When God created mankind, did he know that they would become so decadent that it would be best to destroy the earth by a flood? When God led Israel out of Egypt, did he initially plan for a journey to take 40 years? Was that initially God's plan, or did God change certain things because of what he saw, what he came to know about them? Now let's look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Verse 12 talks about the sons of Eli who were corrupt. They did not know God. Verse 17, their sin of these young men, it says, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord because of their conduct. Verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him, your father, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? Did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, as a result of what I've seen and what I've come to know about this, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now, the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Would God need to do this? If he knew in advance, would he need to tell them, there is this change in my thinking? God had formed Eli that his house would last in the priesthood forever. But here's a change. God had made a promise. The promises can be conditional, depending on man's faithfulness and choices. Another good example is found in, I think, in 1 Samuel chapter 13. God had chosen to rule Israel for a time through judges. But contrary to his will, Israel asked for a king. And so God chose Saul to be Israel's first king, with the possibility for that family's dynasty to continue and to go on and on. That was what God had planned. But we know that Saul failed. Notice how this is addressed, beginning in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. It was a change. And notice how that's expressed in chapter 15 and verse 35. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 35. After Saul's sins and disobedience, And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Would God say that? Would God need to use these options if he knew exactly how man would react in every situation? God had to work with and adjust at times to man's rebellions and failures. Even so, despite that, in the long run, nothing will thwart or could thwart God's plan, God's ultimate plan. God made adjustments and changes, again, based on some of those failures. The mind of and greatness of God, you know, can't even be compared to that of us lowly human beings. God's mind is so far beyond ours, his greatness, his knowledge. Notice what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. God inspired Isaiah to write this. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he, God, take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor to be sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? What is there that we could compare and liken to God? The point is, there isn't anything. God is great. His knowledge is great, or without number, without measure. And yet it appears that in giving man the freedom to choose, God has placed limitations on his own knowledge of what our choices will be. But in doing so, it enables him to bring about the righteous character in his begotten sons and daughters, wherein God can ultimately say about each of us, now I know. Now I know. And that's really all part of God's plan. So, does God know everything? Everything that is knowable, God knows. But God is allowing us to build righteous, godly character by having the freedom to choose.